Okay, good morning, everyone. Okay, we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a read of our message. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that we could remember you this morning, and that we could remember your sufferings and your love to us. We just pray, Lord, that as we come and open your word, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you would give, Lord, a word in due season, and that you would meet the needs of everybody who's here. And we pray all of these things in your own name. Amen. So, what I was planning to do today is to read through a psalm, Psalm 91, and then and see what lessons we can learn from the psalm. There's one particular lesson which we're going to focus on, and then we're going to look at three or four characters in the Old Testament who illustrate this lesson in their lives. So let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. So we'll read through the whole psalm, but we'll only be focusing on the first verse of the psalm. So Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. So we'll read the first verse again, because that's the one we'll be focusing on. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, Psalm 91, as many of us would know, is one of the messianic psalms. It's a psalm which speaks about the Lord Jesus. And how do we know that? Because part of the psalm is quoted in the New Testament. You remember that when Satan came to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, Satan quoted part of this psalm to him. He said, "Throw thyself down off the pinnacle for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in awe, to keep you." And then he quotes the psalm, and that's how we know that it's a messianic psalm. But in the messianic psalms, we can also find lessons for ourselves. Even though the psalm may primarily relate to the Lord Jesus, yet nevertheless, we can always find lessons for ourselves in the psalm. And the lesson which we'll be looking at this morning, is this promise which God gave in the first verse: He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And what we'll do is we're going to look at three or four characters in the Old Testament who dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, and then we're going to see as well how they were blessed and how they abode under the shadow of the Almighty. And then at the very end, we'll look at how this is perfectly illustrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at this first verse, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," you can see that there's a responsibility which is given to us, and then there's a reward which is given if we fulfill that responsibility. What's the responsibility which is given to us in this first verse? It's to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And what's the reward? He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God here is given two titles in this verse. First, the Most High, and then the Almighty. And when we look at God as the Most High, what comes to mind is communion with God. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. In other words, he that communes with God. He who sits in the presence of God and communes with him. And that's why God is here called, in this first part, he that the Most High. The Most High is often a title which is given to God in connection with our communion with him. But when you come and look at the reward which is then given to the person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the reward is that he will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And why is God here called the Almighty and not the Most High? It's because this title, the Almighty, is often given to God in connection with his protection of his people. To abide under the shadow of the Almighty is the safest place which anybody would ever want to be in, because you are abiding under the strength and the power of Almighty God. So in this verse, there's a responsibility. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, and we'll have a look at what that means through the characters we look at. And then there's also the reward given to those who fulfill that responsibility. They shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And what we'll do is we're going to have a look at a few characters and see what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and then also in those characters to see what it means to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we'll see that God is faithful in this promise, and every single person who dwelt in the secret place of the Most High also enjoyed the blessing of abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. So the first character which I want to look at is Isaac. So let's turn to Genesis and chapter 24. Isaac was somebody, as we'll see, who dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, and God did indeed bless him, and he was someone who abode under the shadow of the Almighty. So, in Genesis chapter 24, we reach a very important milestone in Isaac's life. Isaac is looking for a bride. He's looking for somebody to share his life with for the rest of his life. It's a very important epoch in Isaac's life. It's a very important milestone in Isaac's life. And what we'll see is that because he abode in the secret place of the Most High, God led him and blessed him in this regard. Because he was in communion with God, because he committed his way unto God and trusted God, God blessed him abundantly in this major milestone of his life. Or in other words, he abode under the shadow of the Almighty. In Genesis 24, Abraham sends his servant to look for a bride for Isaac. And as many of us know, the servant went, he found Rebekah, he told Rebekah about the riches of Abraham and Isaac, and then they asked Rebekah, are you willing to go back and marry this man Isaac? And Rebekah agreed and said yes. And so we come to verse 61 of Genesis 24. We read, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, that's Abraham's servant, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And then finally, in verse 62, we meet with Isaac. And I want you to notice what Isaac is doing. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was blessed in this major event of his life. But why was he blessed? What was he doing right before Rebekah came and met him? What was he doing right before God blessed him? We read that he came from the well, lahe roi. What does that mean? What's it mean in the Hebrew? It means the well of him that lives and sees me. And if you know Arabic, you can sort of deduce it from the spelling. Lahe roi. The well of him that lives and sees me. How, in what sense, did Isaac dwell in the secret place of the Most High? He saw God as the one who lives and sees him. He committed his way unto God. He trusted in God. And for him, God was someone who was not distant. God was someone who didn't help him. God was not somebody who was unconcerned about Isaac's affairs. But Isaac viewed God as the one who lives and sees me. And that's why, right before Rebekah came to him, right before God blessed Isaac with Rebekah, what do we read that Isaac was doing? He was coming from the well of him that lives and sees me. Now, I think the first thing which this phrase, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, means, the first thing it means is that we ought to view God as the one who lives and sees us. We ought to view God as the one who is always with us, who will never leave us nor forsake us, and who takes care of everything to do with our lives. Isaac knew, for example, that the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. When you look at people like Abraham and Isaac, you find that they live their lives in such peace, in such serenity, and you hardly ever read of them fretting or becoming anxious or panicking or becoming worried. And why was that? Because they always saw God as the one who lives and sees me. They always saw God as the one who took care of everything in their lives. And that's why you read of such serenity in Isaac's life. Out of all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think Isaac is the one who's characterized by just a sublime peace. He's characterized by never fretting, never worrying. You see Jacob sometimes worrying. You see Abraham sometimes taking things into his own hand, but not so with Isaac. Isaac is one of the calmest people which you'll come across in the scriptures. And why is that? Because he saw God as the one who lives and sees him. He was confident in God's care for him. He was confident that regardless of what he was going through in life, regardless of what he needed in life, God was the one to always provide it. And the believer can walk through any circumstance in life, and they can say with the psalmist that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They can say with the psalmist that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your staff and your rod, they comfort me. How did Isaac dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It was by viewing God as the one who lives and sees him. The Lord's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us is something which we should always keep in mind and something which can meet our every need in this life. For example, often in life we're faced with periods of uncertainty. We're faced with times where we don't know what's going to happen in the future. If we view God as the one who lives and sees us, if we view God as the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, can he provide comfort to us in times of uncertainty? Yes, he can. And a very nice example of that is Jacob, after he deceived his father Isaac, took the birthright, the blessing, and then started to flee. After Isaac took the birthright from Esau, we read that Esau became very angry with Isaac, and he was determined, Esau became very angry with Jacob, and he was determined to kill him. And what did Jacob do? He fled from the house and he went to a place called Bethel. I think for Jacob it was a time of great uncertainty. Jacob had just left his father's house. He had just left all his familiar surroundings and he's now in a new place called Bethel. He knew that Esau was after him to kill him. He didn't know how he was going to make a living in this new place. He didn't know who he was going to meet in this new place. He was in a time of uncertainty. But we read that God appeared to him and said, "Behold, I am with thee, and will bring you again into this land, and I will not leave you until I have done all that which I have spoken to thee of." In a time of uncertainty, Jacob was helped by the presence of God. What about in a time of difficulty and trial? We saw that in a time of uncertainty, the Lord's promise to never leave us nor forsake us helps. But what about in a time of trial and difficulty? Does the Lord's presence also help us? It does. And a nice example of that is Daniel's three friends when they were cast into the furnace. When Nebuchadnezzar cast Daniel's three friends into the furnace, he asked the people around him, "How many did we cast into the furnace?" And they replied and said, "We cast three, O king." And then what did Nebuchadnezzar say? He said, "Why then do I see four people, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God?" Why do I see four people, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God? In a time of difficulty and trial, the Lord's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, he fulfilled it in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. What about in a time of loneliness, say, when we're lonely, when we find that our friends don't stand by us? Can the Lord help us? And a nice example of that is the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. At the end of 2 Timothy, we read that when he was put on trial, no man stood with me. But what did Paul say? He said, "But the Lord stood by me and helped me." The Lord's promise to never leave us nor forsake us is something which can meet our every need. And that's why if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, if we view God as the one who lives and sees me, if we view God as the one who takes care of our life, then we'll enjoy the blessing of dwelling, of abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We'll enjoy that same peace and serenity and guidance which Isaac enjoyed from God. Sometimes we think that God only takes care of the big things in our life, like our service, say, or who we're to marry, or things like that. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us that God takes care of every little thing in our life. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, "Not one of your hairs fall down to the ground apart from your Father's will." That's the smallest thing which you can worry about, one of your hairs falling to the ground. But he says that not one of them falls apart from your Father's will. And throughout the scriptures you find, and it's a very good lesson to learn, that God takes care of everything in our life. In the Psalms we read, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." The tiniest thing which happens in your life, you can be confident that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. A very nice story which illustrates this principle is the story of Esther. Not once in the book of Esther do you read the name of God or Jehovah or the Lord. You never read the name of God in the book of Esther. Yet in no other book will you see God's hand so clearly displayed than in the book of Esther. Every small thing which happens in that book, God ordained it for the benefit of his people. You know how in the story, Haman came up with a plan to destroy all the Israelites, all the people of God. Before Haman ever dreamed of that plan, had God already provided a way of escape? He did. And he did it in a marvelous way as well. God knew that a very prominent person in the kingdom, Haman, would rise up against his people, the Jews. But already God had prepared somebody in the kingdom as well, a prominent person, to foil his plan. And that was Esther. What better thing could there have been than to raise up somebody of prominence who has influence with the king? What better plan could have been devised than that? But God had already planned that. And God had already set up Esther in a position of influence with the king to foil Haman's plan. But just having Esther with the king would not have been sufficient to foil Haman's plan. Why? Because Esther was in the palace. Esther was not acquainted with the things which happened to the peasants outside. She couldn't see what was happening to the poor Jews outside. And so you also needed a watchman. You needed somebody who would be able to give to Esther the news of what was happening with the peasants outside. Did God provide for that? He did. Mordecai. Mordecai was the watchman who brought news to Esther. But what about in all the very little things which happened in the story? For example, after Esther found out that Haman was planning to kill the Jews, What did she decide to do? She said that I'm going to go into the king and I'm going to invite the king and Haman to a banquet. And then at the banquet, when they're happy, I will tell the king of Haman's plan. And then probably the king won't get angry because I've just given him a banquet. So Esther did that. She called for a banquet and she invited Haman and the king. And she was planning to tell the king on that first banquet that of Haman's plan. But she didn't tell the king. And why is it that she didn't tell the king? We don't really know. Perhaps she was nervous. Perhaps she was too scared. She didn't tell the king. And she just told the king, look, tomorrow I'm going to make another banquet. Come again to the banquet and then I'll tell you what's in my heart. But even in that, you see God's hand working. From Esther's perspective, perhaps it was just fear or nervousness. But in God's plan, that was actually a vital component. And why was it so important? Because between the first banquet and the second banquet, a couple of things happened. After the first banquet, that same night, the king could not sleep. And he called for the chronicles of the kingdom. And when he read the chronicles of the kingdom, he found out that Mordecai had benefited him and that he had gone unrewarded as yet. And as we know in the story, that was a vital component to God's plan. But not only that, but the same between the first and the second banquet, we read that Haman erected the pieces of wood on which Mordecai was to be hanged. It happened between those two banquets. And why was that important in God's plan? Because Haman himself would then be hanged on those pillars of wood. You see, from Esther's perspective, it was just nervousness and fear. But all things work together for good to them that love God. And God daily loads us with benefits. And I think it's a very nice habit. It's a very nice habit to have to always look for the hand of God in your life, in the big and in the small. So I think in Isaac, we see this principle illustrated. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What did it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High for Isaac? It meant that he saw God as the one who takes care of him. He saw God as the one who liveth and seeth me. And what was the blessing for Isaac? He enjoyed that peace, that serenity, and that guidance from God. He was in the center of God's will. Or in the words of the psalm, he abode under the shadow of the Almighty. But something else which I want you to notice about Isaac. Not only was he somebody who saw God as the one who lives and sees me. Not only was Isaac somebody who knew, who had faith in God and who trusted in God for everything. But we read in the book of Hebrews that Isaac was somebody whose heart was not set on the things of this world. Isaac's heart was caught with spiritual things. His heart was not set on the things of this world. And therefore, God blessed him and he abode under the shadow of the Almighty. The book of Hebrews tells us that Isaac dwelt in tents with Abraham and Jacob. The book of Hebrews tells us that Isaac declared plainly that he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. The book of Hebrews tells us that Isaac looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's why God blessed him and he abode under the shadow of the Almighty. And if we want to enjoy this blessing of abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, our heart can't be set on the things of this world. But like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, we ought to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and to look for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was the blessing for Isaac? The book of Hebrews tells us, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Because they looked for what was spiritual, because their hearts were not set on the things of the world, God was not ashamed to be called their God. And if we want to enjoy the same blessing as well, and we'll see this in another character a little bit later, but we can't have our affections set on the things of this world. And you'll notice what Isaac was doing when he met Rebekah. Not only was he coming from the way of the well, but we read that he was going out into the field to meditate. He was going out into the field to meditate. In other words, his heart was caught up with the things of God. His heart was caught up in love and affection to God. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called He's God. And you remember in the psalm we read at the very end of that psalm, it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Because Isaac had set his love upon God, God fulfilled in his life his good, acceptable, and perfect will. So that's what I wanted to say for the first character, Isaac. In what way did Isaac dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It was by viewing God as the one who lives and sees me. How else did he dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It was by having his heart and affections caught with God. And what was the blessing? He abode under the shadow of the Almighty. He enjoyed the guidance and the fulfillment of God's will in his life. But let's turn to the second character, and that's Enoch. Let's look at Genesis and chapter 5. Genesis and chapter 5. And we'll also see how this principle is illustrated. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. We start from verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And then in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Did Enoch dwell in the secret place of the Most High? I think this verse very clearly illustrates it. And Enoch walked with God. That's what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. It means to be in communion with God, to walk with God, to think about the Lord Jesus and his perfections, to think about God and his perfections, and to worship him. And Enoch walked with God. Was Enoch blessed? Did Enoch then abide under the shadow of the Almighty? He did. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith, we read, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because he was translated. And then you read this lovely phrase, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In what way was Enoch blessed? In what way did Enoch abide under the shadow of the Almighty? He enjoyed the pleasure of God upon his life. And there's no greater thing which a believer can ask for, that the pleasure of God would be upon his life. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. He dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, and he enjoyed the pleasure of God in his life. And if we want the pleasure of God to be on our life as well, if we want to be confident of God's pleasure on our life, we need to walk with God, to be in communion with God. But you might ask, what is it that made Enoch walk with God? Before he begat his son Methuselah, before Methuselah came from him, we don't read that he ever walked with God. But what do we read? We read that after he begot Methuselah, then Enoch walked with God. What was so special about Methuselah which made Enoch walk with God? And this is a suggestion, right? Might not be right, but it's a suggestion. What does Methuselah's name actually mean? It means, when he dies, it shall be sent. That's what the name means. When he dies, or when he is dead, it shall be sent. What does it refer to? Probably the flood which was to come in the days of Noah. When Methuselah was born, Enoch would look at Methuselah and say that as soon as this person dies, the flood is going to come and wipe out the earth. Every time Enoch saw his son walking and playing, or as a teenager or older, he would always be reminded that as soon as this boy of mine dies, it shall be sent. The flood shall be sent. And that made him walk with God. He really applied that verse, which is in 2 Peter, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Enoch knew that the flood was coming. Enoch knew that the fashion of this world passes away, but he knew that he that does the will of God abideth forever. And I think that's what caused Enoch to walk with God. Enoch knew that a flood was coming, and after he begot his son, he knew that as soon as this son of mine dies, the flood is coming. And therefore, he walked with God. And we should never lose sight of the Lord's return for us. And we should always apply to our life that verse in 2 Peter, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Enoch walked with God, and he enjoyed God's pleasure on his life. But we'll look at the next character, and that's found in the book of Ruth. So in our first character, Isaac, we saw that to dwell in the secret place of the Most High means to view God as the one who lives and sees me. To view God as the one who daily loads us with benefits. And what was the blessing for Isaac? He enjoyed the fulfillment of God's will. He enjoyed the guidance of God in his life. But then we looked at Enoch, and we said that what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It meant to walk with God, to be in communion with God, and to know that all these things shall be dissolved, and to not have your heart set on them. And what was the blessing for Enoch? How did he dwell? How did he abide under the shadow of the Almighty? He enjoyed the pleasure of God on his life. But then we'll come to Ruth. Now, if you look at Ruth and chapter 2, so Ruth was a Moabite. She came back with Naomi to Bethlehem, and then she meets this great man called Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. And Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus. So if you look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 8, this is what Boaz says to Ruth. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." How did Ruth dwell in the secret place of the Most High? She obeyed what Boaz said to her. And what did Boaz say? He said, "Go not into another man's field, but keep your eyes on the field that the reapers are reaping." And what does that mean? For those who have studied the book of Ruth, the field represents the word of God, and Boaz represents the Lord Jesus. He is a mighty man of wealth, a Bethlehemite. And the first thing which Ruth had to do if she wanted to enjoy the protection of God, the first thing which Ruth had to do before she could abide under the shadow of the Almighty is go not into another man's field. In other words, don't try to ever find your satisfaction, don't try to ever find your happiness in any place where the Lord Jesus is absent, because it just won't work. And if you ever try to find satisfaction in a place where the Lord is absent, then you'll never abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But because Ruth did not go into another man's field, she enjoyed the blessing of God. But what else did Boaz tell Ruth to do? He said, "Keep your eyes on the field that they do reap." And the field represents the scriptures. And if Ruth wanted to enjoy abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, she could not keep, it was impossible for her to take her eyes off the word of God. If we want to enjoy God's protection and blessing in our life, we can't take our eyes off God's word. The more we're immersed in God's word, the more we can say that we will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Look at the blessing which Ruth enjoyed in verse 12. It says, "The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." She abode under the shadow of the Almighty, under the wings of the Almighty. And why was that? She went not into another man's field. And number two, She did not take her eyes off the field that they reaped. She didn't take her eyes off God's word, and she didn't ever try to find happiness or satisfaction in the world or in any place where the Lord Jesus is absent. But something else which Ruth did, in verse 14. How else did Ruth dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Look at verse 14. It says, "And Boaz said to her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." In this verse, you have a lovely picture of what it means to commune with the Lord Jesus, or what we do on Sunday morning when we break bread. It's a lovely picture of worshipping the Lord Jesus for what he's done. And that's a very important part of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. What did Boaz give her to eat? First thing was bread. And isn't that what we have also on a Sunday morning? To dwell in the secret place of the Most High means that we should be meditating on the life of the Lord Jesus, meditating on his perfections and his loveliness, the bread which Boaz gave. But Boaz also gave to her vinegar. And that speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. 7 times in the Gospels you read about vinegar in connection with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And to dwell in the secret place of the Most High means that we ought to be meditating on the sufferings of the Lord. And that's also what the parched corn speaks of. The corn was parched, burnt, just as how the Lord Jesus endured the fire of God's wrath to save us. And to dwell in the secret place of the Most High means to worship the Lord for what he's done, for his sufferings. The Lord Jesus' sufferings is something which we can never comprehend fully. Perhaps you can comprehend his physical sufferings. Perhaps people can. Other people were also crucified. But you will never be able to comprehend the sufferings which the Lord Jesus went through when he endured the wrath of God. In the Messianic Psalms, the Lord Jesus does talk about his physical sufferings, but he doesn't give a lot of weight to them. He says, for example, "They pierced my hands and my feet." He says, for example, that "my throat is dry." But when you come to the sufferings which he endured at the hand of God, that's where you find the Lord Jesus crying out in the Messianic Psalms. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Imagine that. God saying, "I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." The Almighty God saying, "Incline thine ear unto thy servant, for I am in trouble, hear me speedily." The sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross were no small thing. And sometimes we look at his physical sufferings and say they were great, and they were, but they were nothing compared to what he endured when he endured the wrath of God for us. He sweat great drops of blood, not for the physical sufferings, but for the wrath of God. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" when God hid his face from him. And the more we meditate upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the more we can see his love to us. And that's what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You want to enjoy, like Ruth, the blessing and protection of God, to be protected under the wings of the Almighty. Well, we have to do as Ruth did. Dwell upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Think about his love and his suffering. Stay in the word of God and go not into another man's field. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." We'll look at our final character, and that's Daniel. So turn to Daniel chapter 1. So Isaac saw God as the one who lives and sees him, and he enjoyed the fulfillment of God's will. Ruth meditated on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Ruth was in the Word of God, found all her happiness and satisfaction in the Word of God, and therefore she dwelt under the wings of the Almighty. We looked at Enoch and how he walked with God and the blessing that the pleasure of God was on his life. He had this testimony that he pleased God. But now we'll see Daniel. How does Daniel illustrate this principle of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? To dwell in the secret place of the Most High does not just mean communion, as we've said, does not just mean faith in God, but it also means a life of practical holiness. The two can't be divorced. If you commune with God, you will live a life of practical holiness. And what's Daniel famous for in chapter 1? If you look in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He lived a life of righteousness and holiness. And it was no easy thing for him to do, given the circumstances. Most of his peers, the other captives of Israel, were probably eating from the king's food. It was just him and his three friends who kept themselves pure. Not only that, but he risked his own life by defying the commandment of Nebuchadnezzar, who the Bible called the King of Kings. To defy his commandment would have been no easy thing. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. He lived a life of practical holiness. And what was the result? Did he abide under the shadow of the Almighty? He did. When we've been studying the end times on Friday night, what I found is that you can't get very far without the book of Daniel. God revealed to Daniel so much of what would happen at the end. And why is it that God revealed to Daniel in particular such great truths about the end times? It's because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Because he was holy, God revealed his mind to Daniel. But what was Daniel's greatest reward for his holiness? Was it that he knew the mind of God? That was a great reward, but I don't think it's the greatest. Was it that he enjoyed exaltation in the kingdom of Babylon? That was a good reward, but it wasn't the greatest. Daniel's greatest reward you'll find in chapter 10. It was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. That was Daniel's greatest reward. What was Paul's greatest aim in life? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Was Daniel granted a revelation of the Lord Jesus? He was. And in Daniel chapter 10, the revelation takes the whole chapter, but we can read, say, two verses. In verse 5, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his word like the voice of a multitude. That was Daniel's grand reward for dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He enjoyed a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean for Daniel to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It means to live a life of practical holiness. And in what sense did he abide under the shadow of the Almighty? He knew God's mind towards him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And number two, he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus. And if we also live a life of holiness and righteousness, God will be pleased to reveal more of himself to us. But we'll turn finally to the Lord Jesus as the perfect example of somebody who dwelt in the secret place of the Most High and who therefore abode under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord Jesus was somebody who was dependent, who depended on God always. The Lord Jesus was somebody who dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. For example, in Psalm 22, you read him saying, thou art he that took me from my mother's womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I am cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. He was somebody who dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. And the Lord Jesus also enjoyed abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. There was no other person who was more confident than the Lord Jesus in front of men. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 50. How did the Lord Jesus abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Isaiah 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then in the next few verses, I think you see perfectly illustrated how he abode under the shadow of the Almighty. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who shall contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. The Lord abode under the shadow of the Almighty. And here's the perfect illustration of that. So they're the characters which I wanted to look at. And just to recap, in Isaac, in what sense did he dwell in the secret place of the Most High? He saw God as the one who lives and sees him. He was confident in God's help in his life. And something which I forgot to mention is when Jacob fled from the face of his brother Esau, he went to Bethel. And it was there that God met him and helped him. After a few years, Jacob then went back to Bethel. And the Bible introduces us to this place, Bethel, the second time in a very lovely way. It said that Jacob went back to Bethel, and then it says this. It says, for it was there that the Lord appeared to Jacob when he was fleeing from the face of his brother Esau. Where was it that Jacob enjoyed the protection of God? Where was it that Jacob abode under the shadow of the Almighty? It was at Bethel. And Bethel, as we know, means the house of God. It was because he dwelt in the secret place of the Most High that the Lord appeared unto him when he was fleeing from the face of his brother Esau. But we also looked at Ruth, and we said that she dwelt in the secret place of the Most High by being in the Word of God and by meditating on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and she also enjoyed the protection of the wings of the Almighty. We looked at Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and his blessing was the pleasure of God upon his life. And then we looked finally at Daniel and how to dwell in the secret place of the Most High must be coupled with a life of holiness and righteousness. And the result was that he knew God's mind towards him, and he was given a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so we'll close off in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this promise that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be filled with affection towards you, that we would not be caught up with the things of this world. We pray, Lord God, that we would always be confident in your love towards us, and that we would always view you, Lord, as the one who lives and sees us. We pray also, Lord God, that you would help us to live a life of righteousness and holiness, and that our thoughts and our hearts and our actions would all be honoring to you. We pray these things in your own name. Amen.